Phil has been anxiously waiting for this lesson. We finally got to the younger men in our study of the book of Titus. I know we've been in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 for a while, but this is such an extremely important passage. And we're going to say it again tonight, and there'll be one more lesson in these verses after tonight. But the Apostle Paul is very much concerned about sound doctrine, healthy doctrine. And not just from a theological standpoint, but from the standpoint of how people live their lives. And so he identifies six different categories here, and we've been looking at them one by one. Sound doctrine for older men, sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, sound in love, and sound in steadfastness. Sound doctrine for older women, reverent behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and to be able to train the third class, young women. Sound doctrine for young women, to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And then there are, I think, two more groups, even though three categories. He talks about the younger men, and then he says, show yourself. And we're gonna put those two together in tonight's lesson. And then one more lesson, again, coming up in a couple of weeks, bondservants. And even though we don't have slaves, the principles that are involved, when it comes to our working relationship, employers and employees, are very practical. But what we're gonna talk about tonight is we want to talk tonight about what Paul has to say about sound doctrine for younger men. And we find that in verses 6, 7, and 8, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Again, throughout this study, we've emphasized and stressed that how we live our lives, when it comes to sound doctrine, how we live our lives, if we're not very careful, how we live our lives can provide an occasion for people to be critical of God and His Word, be critical of God and His message. So he tells the younger women, these are things that must be characteristic of your lives, that the Word of God may not be reviled. And in verse 8, notice that he tells the young men, these things must be characteristic of your lives, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. The Apostle Paul assumes that there will be opponents. He assumes that there will be people who will want to discredit us, to cause us harm, to damage or destroy our relationship. And what he's saying in each one of these categories to the older men, the older women, the younger women, the younger men, and bond servants, those who are employees, those who are responsible for carrying out duties and obligations for other people, is he's telling us that a part of sound doctrine is we need to live in such a way that we don't give them a reasonable or truthful criticism. That doesn't mean that they're not going to criticize. It doesn't mean that we're not going to be opposed. The Word of God will be reviled. Just don't let it be because of your conduct. And there will be opponents who will have evil things to say about us. That is a given. We had a whole lesson about that in Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 19, about the danger of false teachers. That's going to happen. Just make sure that it's not because of your conduct. That nothing that we do in our lives, older men, older women, younger men, younger women, that our conduct doesn't in any way embarrass or discredit God. That's an awesome responsibility. And it's especially an awesome responsibility when you consider the categories that are involved here. I think most people would probably concede older men need to be dignified. Older men need to make sure they don't do anything to embarrass God. And older women, we get that the older women need to be careful and make sure that their conduct is dignified and that they don't do anything to embarrass God. But in our culture, in our society, it's not uncommon for people to think that when it comes to younger men and younger women, that doesn't apply. Well, it is just natural for young people to, the expression, I don't like this expression, but sow their wild oats. You know, let them be young, let them live, let them enjoy life, let them make their mistakes. And we set the bar sometimes, I think very mistakenly, we set the bar for young people way too low. And what I want you to notice in these verses is that the Apostle Paul doesn't do that. He sets the bar extremely high for older men. He sets the bar extremely high for older women. He sets the bar right there at the same place for younger women as well. And we're going to see, I hope, tonight that he sets that bar at exactly that same high place for those who are younger men as well. So what is sound doctrine for younger men? And the very first thing that he mentions is self-control. That's the English Standard Version rendering of the word. The New American Standard translates it as sensible, and the New King James renders it sober-minded. And what I would suggest to you is in all three of those translations, self-control, sensible, and sober-minded, that's not necessarily the first thing that pops into your mind when you think about young men. Not necessarily. Those aren't the words that in our culture, in our society maybe especially, those aren't necessarily the first words that pop into your mind when you think about teenage boys, when you think about young adults, young men. But that's exactly what Paul says. And I think it is significant. I think there is some significance to the fact that it's the very first thing he mentions when he talks about younger men. He said exactly the same thing to older men. You'll find that same that same criteria in chapter 2 and verse 2 when he talks about sound doctrine for older men. He says exactly the same thing to older women in chapter 2, or younger women, that is, in chapter 2 and verse 5. Self-control. Sensible. Sober-minded. You know, we talked in an earlier lesson when we were talking about the older men, about the culture in which they lived, in which having occasions, banquets, dinner parties, those kinds of things where customarily just kind of let your hair down and remove your inhibitions. Alcohol was very common in those kinds of situations or occasions. Sexual immorality was not uncommon in those kinds of situations. When we think about young people today, we think about young men maybe. It's not just young men, but we think about young men especially. The idea of going out, again, sowing your wild oats, partying, drinking, engaging in sexual immorality, those kinds of things are not only accepted in our culture and society, we almost expect as a culture, I'm saying, as a culture, as a society, we almost expect that young Christian men will behave in those kinds of ways. Paul is saying just the opposite is true of young men who are Christians. When it comes to the use of alcohol, young men are going to exercise self-control. When it comes to controlling their temper or their emotions, young men are going to exercise self-control. When it comes to sexuality, and you know, we can include not just fornication, I think, in a discussion of sexuality. We could include things like pornography in that kind of a discussion, where again, in our culture, it's just assumed, well, of course, young men are going to be active in those kinds of areas and involved in those kinds of things, and we almost expect them to. And we excuse excessive behavior in young men sometimes who engage in those kinds of activities. Paul wants us to know that that's not true of young men who are Christians, young men who honor Christ. Young men are to have their minds and their passions under control. And let me tell you something, God doesn't ask us to do something. God doesn't command us to do something that is beyond our ability to do. Young men can keep these things, can like the abuse of intoxicants and their temper, their passions, their sexuality, they can keep those things under control because God has instructed us to. And as a matter of fact, when Christian young men don't exercise self-control, it's exactly the kind of thing that Paul is worried about, giving the enemy, giving those who are opponents an occasion to blaspheme God or to revile God or to mock God in some way or another. Young men, self-control. You can do it because God has instructed you to do it. He says to the young men, in every way, be a model of good works. Here's something else that kind of goes counter to what we are culturally used to. When we think about, you know, we're looking for role models You know, we're looking for people to look up to. We're looking, generally speaking, I think, lots of exceptions, but we're generally speaking, we're looking at older people. I don't think it's common for people to say, I'm looking for a role model. I'm looking at this 14-year-old young man. And I see a role model there. I'm looking at this 17-year-old man, this 19-year-old college student, and I am looking at him as a role model. But that's exactly what the Apostle Paul says comprises sound doctrine for younger men. Be in every way a model of good works. Now, he says that to Titus. You yourself, he includes Titus in his directives. And from that, we can conclude that Titus was a younger man. That you have the responsibility as a younger man to be a model of good works. The word that the English Standard Version translates as model is derived from the idea of the impress of a die. A die that stamps out a pattern. It is the Greek word from which we get our English word type, in other words. The idea is a pattern. What does God want from young Christian men? Is God okay with you just go out there and live and be wild and drop your inhibitions and engage in whatever? Is God okay with that? God says young men are going to be self-controlled. And as a matter of fact, so much in self-control that people can look at young Christian men as a pattern, as a type. I think we miss that sometimes in a lot of ways. One of the ways I think we miss it, sometimes we miss it in local congregations, is that we look around us and we see godly young men, and it doesn't occur to those of us who are older, that's a good example. That's a good pattern for me, that there are things that I can learn from these young men, about their self-control, about their behavior, about their good works, all of the things that they're involved in. Young Christian men with natural strength and zeal and enthusiasm, you have just as much a responsibility to be an example to other people as those who are older. Setting the pattern, Paul says, for good works. In your teaching, he says, show integrity. The New American Standard says purity in doctrine. The King James Translation, I think, invented a word. I don't think there is such a word as uncorruptness. But that's what the King James says. Purity in doctrine. In your teaching, show integrity. As a teacher of the word, Titus was called upon to make sure that his message was pure. That is, untainted by error. Make sure that you're teaching the truth. I would suggest to you that that's not just for preachers, for someone who would stand up in front of a group of people and teach. He's directing this at men who are young men. And you need to make sure that you know the truth so that you can teach the truth, and that the truth that you're teaching is the pure truth, untainted by error. And again, if you think about how big a problem false teaching was among the Christians on the island of Crete, And what a serious problem that was in the world then, and what a serious problem that it is now. It is so important that young people be concerned about purity or integrity of doctrine. Again, I think we miss the boat on this sometimes. Sometimes young men will involve themselves in doctrine that's not necessarily pure doctrine, and they'll experiment and they'll be thinking about things and they'll read after people, maybe in the religious world or the denominational world. And sometimes we kind of look at that and smile and say, well, you know, yeah, I was like that when I was younger, and that free thinking, you know, thinking outside the lines, coloring outside the lines, thinking outside the box. That's kind of a good thing. And you understand that Paul is saying to young men here, your responsibility is to make sure that what you're teaching is the truth. If you're going to get up in front of a group of people, if you're going to be with a small group of people, if you're going to be one-on-one with somebody and you're going to present it as the truth of God's word, you better make sure that it is the truth of God's word, that it is pure teaching. A lot of damage has been done in my lifetime. A lot of damage has been done in local churches, and a lot of damage has been done among brethren by things that were being taught that were not pure by young men. Just because they're young is not an excuse to be able to teach false doctrine And our responsibility is not just to say, well, you know, that's, they're sowing their wild oats in doctrine or teaching too. They're reaching around. That, you know, they'll grow out of it or they'll come to it later on. Truth is too important. Truth is too vital. Young people, you have a responsibility. Young men, you have a responsibility in your teaching to make sure that you show integrity and to make sure that you do it with dignity. The New King James translates the Greek word as reverence. The New Revised Standard Version uses the word gravity. The New Revised Standard may be closer to the idea of what the Greek is trying to say than any of the others, because the idea is serious. Semnotes is the Greek word, and it means serious. It means serious. The manner in which the truth is presented, it should be done in a serious way. The manner in which a preacher delivers his message should be such as to command respect. In other words, and by the way, let me say here that this is not saying that it cannot be presented with a sense of humor, or that humor cannot occasionally be used to illustrate. As a matter of fact, I think that happens in the New Testament. I believe that Jesus uses humor sometimes to make points, and I think we miss that. And the Apostle Paul sometimes uses humor and uses sarcasm. Jesus uses sarcasm sometimes to make points or to drive home. But that's not what's being said. It should be clear that in our teaching that we are serious about this, that we are absolutely and completely committed to the pure message of God's Word. One commentator says it like this: he should evince good sense, undoubted piety, and acquaintance with his subject, simplicity. And by the way, the word simplicity means clearness, understandability, if that's a word. But simplicity, seriousness, and earnestness in his manner. Make sure that we are dignified in the manner that we are teaching or presenting the truth of God's Word. And he also says, in your teaching, show sound speech that cannot be condemned. Again, I think this is just a reiteration of what he'd said earlier. Sound means healthy or wholesome. And the idea here is that what we're teaching is the truth. And not only that, but we're teaching in such a way that our teaching of the truth doesn't stand in the way of people hearing the truth and accepting the truth. Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, speaking in such a way that our words give grace to those who hear. One translation says, impart grace to those who hear. We don't want the way we present a message in an undignified manner, in an unserious manner or not a serious manner in our teaching. We don't want the way that we present the teaching to distract people from the truth that's being taught. Speech that cannot be condemned by those who would speak evil of us. Now, that's verses 6, 7, and 8. And you put all that together, and we're talking about young men. We're talking about young men who are Christians. That, I believe, by the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, sets the bar for young men pretty significantly high. Young men, and especially young men who choose to dedicate themselves to God to become Christians, young men have a responsibility, a serious responsibility in teaching and presenting God's Word. And the Bible is filled with examples. And this is a sermon that I preach in a lot of different places. Examples of godly young men. Young men who were examples. Young men who were dignified. Young men who maintained the purity of the doctrine of God. Maybe the best example is Joseph. And you read about Joseph, in particular what I'm concerned with, about Joseph in chapters 37 and 39 of the book of Genesis, a young man who is betrayed by his brothers. He's sold into slavery in Egypt. I've wondered, and I usually, if I'm teaching the book of Genesis, when we get to 37, I will make this point. If I were Joseph and I had been sold into slavery by my brothers and I end up in Egypt, I'm wondering the whole time I'm there, where's Dad? Where's Dad? Why hasn't Dad come looking for me? Why hasn't my father sent out search parties? Why hasn't he investigated this? What Joseph doesn't know is that the brothers have deceived their father into thinking that he's dead. As far as Joseph knows, his father thinks that he's alive, and that is, and I think the conclusion that you would have to draw after a short period of time is that my father has abandoned me. Joseph finds himself in positions where he could very easily have mocked God. He could very easily have engaged in a lack of self-control. How easy would it have been for him to have had a sexual relationship with Potiphar's wife and justify it by saying, my father never came to find me. God let this horrible bad thing happen to me. I am entitled to some joy. I am entitled to some happiness. I am entitled to some fun. I'm a slave. I deserve this. But he never does that. As a young man, I think as a teenager probably, you remember what Joseph says to Potiphar's wife? I can't do this. Of course, he says, I can't do this because it would be sinning against my master. But I can't do this because it would be sinning against God. A young man who maintains his integrity despite very adverse circumstances, and a young man who God is able to use to save the nation of Israel from famine, from starving to death. David, you're just a kid. Get out of my camp. What are you doing here? Go back home. Go back to Dad. Take care of the sheep. You are but a youth. You're just a boy. What are you doing here? And within a very short period of time, after all of that criticism, this young boy is standing over the corpse of the champion of the Philistines, holding his head in his hands. David, who becomes the first really great king of Israel. God took this young man and used him and made him the king over his people. The stories that thrill us about David are the stories of his youth, his integrity, his faith, his courage, his willingness to lay his life on the line to serve God. And he's just a kid. He's just a boy. Can it be done? Can young people make that kind of commitment? Can young men make that kind of commitment to serving God? Absolutely they can. David did it. I believe Daniel was probably just a young teenager when he was carried away into captivity. Perhaps not more than 13 or 14 years old. And he was selected to be trained to serve the king of the world. And he yields himself to that training. But when the training reaches the point where he will be asked to eat something that would be a violation of his faith, he declines. Have you ever noticed in reading Daniel chapter 1, he doesn't decline by losing his temper. He doesn't throw the plate on the ground and say, I won't eat this, and you can lock me up, you can put me in chains, I refuse to eat. He was very dignified. He was very polite. He explained what the reasons were, why he couldn't eat that food. And stop and think about what God does with Daniel over the course of his lifetime. Daniel will have the ear of some of the most powerful men in the world during the period of 70 or 80 years or so that he lives. And what about Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah? You can throw us in the fiery furnace. You can put us there. We think God can deliver us. We know God. I'm wrong about that. They said we know God can deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow down before the king. We will be men, young men of integrity. Young men, again, not old men, but young men who are faithful in their service to God. I love what the New Testament says about Timothy. A young disciple of the Apostle Paul, I think converted by Paul, perhaps even baptized with Paul's own hands. And he's a young man who Paul takes with him away from his parents on a long and arduous journey. Paul doesn't even know exactly where he's going or how long he's going to be gone. By the time he takes Timothy with him, Paul has already been stoned and left for dead. It's impressive to think about a mother and a grandmother willing to let a teenage boy go off with a man who has just nearly been stoned to death. But that's what Timothy does. And Paul tells Timothy in the first letter that he writes to him, let no one despise your youth. It's interesting how commentators interpret that. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Let no one despise your youth. Some commentators say that he's saying, don't take any guff from old people. You know, don't let them turn their back on you just because you're young. You insist. I think that's wrong. I think he's saying to Titus, don't do anything to give people a reason to disregard you just because you're young. Let no one despise your youth. Don't behave in such a way that your behavior would distract from the message that you are preaching. The very last letter, as far as we know, that the Apostle Paul wrote on this earth, he writes to Timothy. He writes to Timothy, I need to see you. I am in chains. I am a prisoner. I'm fine with that. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. I'm okay with that, but I need to see you. I need to see you. And all that started when Timothy was just a young man. There are lots of other examples of that same kind of thing in the Bible, but I've seen examples in local churches all of my life, I suppose, young men who serve the Lord and His church with whatever abilities they have. Young men who are training themselves and getting training so that they can serve brothers and sisters in Christ in a local church, learning how to lead singing, learning how to give a talk, learning how to teach a class, and then screwing up the courage to actually get up and do it. There's one thing in practicing doing it and being taught doing it. It's another thing completely to actually get up and do it. This is absolutely true. I mean, not that I was in Toastmasters. That's true. I was, for several years, I was in a Toastmasters club. But this is true. The Toastmasters say, and everything I've ever seen confirms this, that the number one most commonly shared phobia in all the world is the fear of speaking in front of people. That more people share that fear than any other single phobia, than any other single fear. The fear of getting up and standing up in front of people. You think about how God structured the local church. God structured the local church, and He gave the local church things to do when they were assembled together. And He instructs the women that when the local church is assembled together for worship, that the women are to remain silent. And so the responsibility of doing the things when the church is assembled together, if there are men present, the responsibility falls on those men. And young men, you might very well find yourself, one of these days, you might very well find yourself in a local congregation where if a Bible class is going to be taught, you're going to have to be the one who teaches it. Are you preparing yourself to do that? You might very well find yourself worshiping sometimes, someday in the future in a local church where if there's going to be singing, you're going to have to lead the singing. If there's going to be preaching, you're going to have to do the preaching. I think I've told this story before, but down in Greene County, Alabama, and Dennis participated in this. Dennis and I, when we were in school together in Tuscaloosa, there's a little church in a little town in Greene County, Alabama. This little town was called Bology. And this little church, when we were in school, back in the day when we were in school, this little church in Bology was made up of all women. It was all women. And so sometimes on Sunday, they met on Sunday afternoon. They only met on Sunday afternoon. Sometimes, you know, a carload of us would go down to Bology on Sunday afternoon to conduct the worship for these women. You know, but sometimes there wasn't a carload. Sometimes it was just one person. And I've been that one. I had been that one person on several different occasions where, you know, nobody else could go with me. Okay, so I'm going to Bology on Sunday afternoon at 2 o'clock, and I'm going to get four or five or six or seven women sitting there. And so if there are opening announcements, I'm going to make them. If there's an opening prayer, I'm going to say it. And then I'm going to teach the Bible class. I'm going to lead singing. I'm going to lead the opening prayer. I'm going to wait on the table. I'm going to lead another song. I'm going to preach. And after the preaching is over and I extend the invitation, I am going to lead the invitation. It's the Gary Kerr Show. And it was, so Gary, I tell you what though, I felt like I had been being prepared to do things like that for a long time. In the church in which I grew up in Kokomo, being taught by elders in that local church, as a young man, be preparing yourself to serve other people, to use whatever abilities, whatever talents you have to serve other people. And I so admire the young men who are doing that now, so many of them. I really appreciate it. There wasn't any such thing as young men's leadership camp when I was coming up. I appreciate the fact that we have opportunities like that for young men, young women also, but young men to be able to go and sit at the feet of godly men and study and learn how to lead singing, learn how to make a talk, learn how to do those things. Young men who teach and preach and lead singing and lead prayers in public assembly. It thrills me when the young men here, and especially thrills me if I know this is the first time that he's ever gotten up. That's the first prayer, public prayer he's ever led. That's the first time he's ever waited on the table. That's the first invitation that he's ever offered. It's just so thrilling to see young men step up and fulfill those responsibilities. Young men who resist temptation and seek to do the Lord's will with all of their hearts, in all of their lives, putting God first. Young men who are determined that they're not going to be caught up in the plague of pornography. Young men who are absolutely committed to sexual purity, keeping themselves sexually pure for their future wife, should they choose to marry. Young men who don't get caught up in the cultural idea of sowing wild oats, whatever that means. That in high school, in middle school, in high school, I have this bar that has been set so high for me by God, and I am going to honor that. I am going to resist the temptation to let go and to lose control and serve God. And in nearly every congregation I've ever been a part of or that I've ever had anything to do with, identifying those young men has been a great thrill. Sound doctrine for younger men. The bar is set high. The bar is set high for all of us. But it's set high for you too. Let's not get caught up, parents. Let's not get caught up in the idea, well, they're just kids. God says to younger men, here are some things that are characteristic of young men who are Christians. And let's not get caught up in the idea that, well, yeah, they lost control, they went wild, they were involved in crazy. Well, that's just normal. That's just what young people, that's not what godly young men do. Godly young men make a commitment to serving God and they honor that commitment. And it is right encouraging to me. I get discouraged. I think I am pessimistic I don't just think that. I know that I am pessimistic by nature. I don't like that about myself. That I am pessimistic by nature, and sometimes I worry about the future and I wonder what's it going to be like. And then I look around and I see all these young women and all of these young men, godly young women and godly young men, giving their life to God, giving their life to Christ, actively involved in the work and the worship of the local church. And I think there's hope. There's hope. May not be hope politically. There may not be any hope economically. There may not be any hope socially. But among God's people, there is a strong core of young people, godly young people, young men and young women who have dedicated their lives to serving God. Lord willing, one more lesson in this section. And it's what Paul has to say to Titus about sound doctrine for bond servants. And again, we won't approach it from the standpoint just of slavery. But from the standpoint of the obligations and the responsibilities that we have in the work world. And then, Lord willing, we'll move on and finish up the book of Titus. But thank God here at Eastside. Thank God for all of you young people. I tell you this, it is almost without exception that when men come here as visiting preachers, that one of the comments we get is, what do you have on these young people that you are forcing them to sit in this little section in the front? We can't pry our teenagers off the back row. I tell people, and I've told them over and over and over again, that nobody's doing anything. Well, sometimes Scott does, but nobody really, for the most part, nobody's doing anything. That's who these kids are. That's who these young people are. And we're proud of them for that. And we love them for that. And Eastside is a better place because of these godly young men and young women. Thank God for them. If you're here and you're not a Christian, then you have the opportunity right now to obey the gospel if that's what you need to do. If you know what you need to do, confess that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, repent of your sins, be baptized for the remission of sins. Everything is ready, and we're anxious to help you do that even tonight. If there's anything else we can assist you with in regard to the invitation, then the floor is yours. If you'll just come down to one of the front seats and let us know how we can help you. The song that's been chosen, what did he do? It looks like the instruction, verses 1, 2, and 3, and then the chorus once at the end of the song, just FYI, so that you're not distracted by that, and we can be thinking about our spiritual condition. And if you need to respond to the invitation, please come now while we stand and sing.